If you have your Bibles, I invite you to open them and turn with me to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2, we'll be looking at verses 18 to the end of the chapter tonight. However, we will begin reading in verse 14 for some context. And if you're using the Pew Bible found in the pew in front of you, you'll find this on page 1242. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 14, page 1242. Tonight we continue the series that I have been in for some time with you now, looking at the doctrine of the Trinity, and tonight in particular, we'll look at how the Trinity changes the way we look at the Church of Christ. Give your attention now to the reading of God's holy, inerrant, and life-giving Word, beginning in verse 14 of Ephesians chapter 2. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in the ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to those of you who are far off, and peace to those who are near. For through him we have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Amen. Thus ends this reading of God's holy word. May he add its truth to our hearts. Please join me in prayer. We come before you, our glorious triune God, you the great God of mercy who will withhold no good gift from us in this life. Chiefly we know this because you have made yourself known through Jesus Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. O Lord, tonight as we consider how your triune majesty shapes and develops our understanding of the body of believers, we ask that you would bless us, that we would see the church more fully for what it is, that we might be drawn more completely into her fellowship, so that we might worship and glorify you with our whole life and whole being. Bless us this night as we look at your word. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. In the mid-1990s, IBM, the computer company, began aggressively targeting the business market, and they began developing several computer systems that were designed to be very useful in the office context. And as anyone in the computer world will tell you, whenever you have a new Microsoft-based product that is put out into the market, you're going to have a couple of months where you're going to have glitches and bugs that need to get worked out. But the IT department didn't anticipate one odd set of calls that they would get. The call would go something like this. The man would say, hello, I'm so-and-so from IT. Can I help you with your problem? And a secretary or businessman would say, yes, my computer's working fine. It's a very good machine, but I'm just having one problem, and I hope you can help me with it. My cup holder is malfunctioning. Now, the IT guy stops for a minute and says, now, please run that one by me again. I don't think I understood you. What did you say? My cup holder is malfunctioning. You see, whenever I put my cup on it, it's great. It's really convenient. It's there on the front. But every couple of minutes, it retracts and spills coffee all over my desk. Can you please help me with this? Ma'am, there's no cup holder on any of our computer parts. Are you sure you're not misunderstanding? No, the cup holder is not working. Please help me with this. Guy thinks for a minute. Ma'am, are you talking about the CD drive? What's that? Ah, there's the problem. Well, that true story illustrates a fact that's true in every area of our life, and that is when you misunderstand the nature of something, you will abuse its function. If you don't know what a CD drive is for, you look at it, oh, clearly this is to hold coffee, which is not how it's to be used. This is true in every area of life, but I find that it is particularly true when we begin talking about the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many people experience frustration with the church, I think, chiefly because we don't understand what the real nature of the church is. And if we don't understand its nature, we'll get upset when it doesn't function in a way that we expect it to. And so if we're going to live faithfully in the church of Jesus Christ, we need to do so having a very clear picture of what the church is and therefore what she is to be about. And as you look at the church in the New Testament, there is one thing that is very clear, and this is what I want to show you tonight, that if you're going to understand the nature of the church, you have to understand the Trinity. Because the church, at the very heart of it, is the people of God who have been called out to worship God, but we're not people who worship a Unitarian God. We are people who worship a triune God of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so necessarily, because we all together as a church have a relationship with a threefold God, we will relate to God through him being Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and that will necessarily change the way that we look at the church. And you see this, I think, very preeminently in our text tonight, that as you look at the church and you look at what the New Testament says about the church, there are three things that comprise the very essence of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you were to say, what is the church, you could rightly answer it with these three images that the New Testament gives us. The church is the household of God, the body of Christ, and the temple of the Holy Spirit. The church is the household of God, the body of Christ, and the temple of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. As we see that the church is the household of God, look with me at verse 19. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Here, as so often is the case in the New Testament, when the word God is simply used, it's a reference to the Father, not to all three persons of the Godhead together. The Father is the first person of the Godhead, and so the household of God means the household of the first person of the Godhead, the household of the Father. And what is happening here, as it is so often throughout the New Testament, is that the writer is telling us that the fact that we are all uniquely adopted by the Father as individuals, so that adoption then extends to the entire church. Because every believer is adopted by the Father, that means when you put all of us together, we are in our essence as the church, the adopted body of God. And so altogether, the church is the adopted people of God. And this is why you find language like the household of God in the New Testament. This is why it's appropriate for us to refer to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. Incidentally, that's one of the reasons why I really love talking to Gabe Fleur, our former assistant pastor, because within 10 seconds, he will call you brother and remind you of the great truth of the bonds that we have with one another. And this is very significant for how you view the church. Because if you fail to see that fundamentally what we are as the church and what you should experience when you enfold yourself into a church like Second Pres is this, when you see the church as the family of God, it will change the way that you look at the church. There's a great Southern Presbyterian theologian by the name of R.A. Webb, and he has this wonderful quote where he talks about how as believers, when we understand the intricacies of the nature of adoption that we have in Christ, it changes the way we look at our world. When we look at God as our heavenly Father, we look at the needs we have in our life, and we don't need to be as anxious because we know the heart of our heavenly Father is to provide for us everything we need. We know that when there is some great calamity in our life, no matter what happens, we can come in and worship the Father. Why? Because we're not worshiping some cold, distant deity. We're worshiping a loving Heavenly Father who withholds nothing good from us. So when we come to worship, it's a sweet family affair. When, as Webb says, the angel of death climbs into our windows, taking away our most precious relatives, threatening even our own lives, We have fear removed because we know the heart of our Father in heaven is full of pity and compassion, and He will love us and care for us in every season of life. Well, that's true about adoption. But what you need to see is that that same truth is true about the church. Once you see how it changes your relationship with God to see Him as Father, it will change your relationship with everyone else in this building when you look around and say, all of us together are the adopted people of God. These people are my brothers and my sisters in Christ. It will change the way that you relate to the church. Fundamentally, it will make your relationships more meaningful and spiritually beneficial in the church. In other words, the church will become something much more than a place that you come in right before the call to worship, and as soon as the benediction is pronounced, you immediately then leave and don't have any real significant relationships with people here at the church. Now, I know in a sense making that point tonight, I'm kind of preaching to the choir. The people who show up to the evening service on Christmas tend to be people who are fairly dedicated to the church. So I understand that, but what I'm talking about here tonight is more so quality than quantity. It's not just being in the building that I'm talking about, but really having deep, meaningful relationships with one another because you see, this is my family, this is the household of God. When I was in college, I was watching an interview with Patrick Stewart, the actor who played the famous bald captain from Star Trek's The Next Generation. I don't remember much about the interview, but there was this one segment where the BBC interviewer said, now, Patrick, you know, you're kind of famous for being the bald actor who was bald before bald was considered to be beautiful. Didn't this happen to you early on in life? And he said, oh, it was terrible, you know. I turned 19, I had a full head of hair. By the time I'm 20, it's all gone. I don't know why, but I started really paying attention at this part in the interview. It was like it existentially connected with me for some reason when he started talking about early onset male pattern baldness. I don't know why, but this stuck with me. He said, I was mortified at being bald. I'm 20 years old, have no hair on top. My romantic life is, you know, not even in the rearview mirror. It's completely gone. He went with the he was in denial about it, and so he went with the comb-over look, or what they call in Britain the flapper approach, and he walked around huddled over, not wanting to look people in the eye because he was so mortified of being an actor who was bald. It just wasn't to be done. Well, all of that changed for Stewart one day. He had a friend named George who is a Hungarian actor who is also a black belt in judo, and that will become important. George invited him over for lunch one day, and they had a lovely lunch with George and his wife, and as they were cleaning off the table, both of them walked behind him, and Stewart said, oh, I thought they were going to make some coffee. George comes behind Patrick Stewart, grabs his arms, and pins him to his chair, and Stewart's like, oh, ha-ha, very funny, there's going to be some shenanigans or something. Patrick Stewart stopped laughing when he turned to the right and saw George's wife standing there with a pair of scissors. He screamed, he tried to fight his way out of the chair, but to no avail, the wife took his comb over and cut it all off in one sweep. While still keeping Stewart pinned to the chair, George worked his way around to the front of the chair and looked Patrick Stewart in the eye and said, all right, Patrick, that's enough. No more hiding. Be yourself. And from that point on, Patrick Stewart said, I'm bald. I just don't really care about it all that much. I need to stop being afraid of it. Pastorally speaking, there are many situations where I'm sitting and talking with somebody, and I kind of want to say the same thing spiritually. No more hiding. This is the family of God. This is a place where you can be honest and open about yourself, including your deepest struggles. This is a place where you should see, it's not some place that you need to be someone other than yourself. It's a place where you can honestly come, confess your sins, get help, and through the loving family-like relationships that you find here, really experience substantial healing from the Lord. You see, people get this idea that perfection and holiness are identical with one another. And if I'm not perfect, therefore I'm not holy and I'm not a believer. Or there are some people who, because of the church backgrounds that they've had, they've been taught that if they admit that they're a sinner and they admit that something's really wrong, they have to put up their guard and not let other people see it and keep superficial relationships with one another. Because if you don't, you will be shamed for having genuine struggles. The problem with that is that, spiritually speaking, when we do not confess our sins to the Lord, when we don't go to the church and find help, our problems tend to get worse. The problem with pornography that begins very simply, the man whose pride keeps him in a state where he feels like he needs to lie constantly to build himself up in the eyes of others, begins so small, but when you're not honest with it, when you don't deal with it and you take hold of the means of grace that God has given, those problems grow and grow and grow and grow until they explode. But if you see the church as the household of God and the family of God, all of a sudden that makes this place a place where you can be honest and open and get the help that you need. You don't come before a God who, like Zeus, is very capricious and loves to strike you at a moment's notice. You come before a loving Heavenly Father who loved you in your sin so much that he sent his Son to suffer in your place. When you talk to your ruling elders and they ask, well, how are things going in your life? Is there anything I can pray for you or help you with? You don't need to be afraid that these are men that if you open up to them, it's going to be a point where you're punished. In fact, our book of church order says the censures of the church, like excommunication, being barred from the Lord's table, are not to be given to someone who is repentant. That's because the elders are older men in the Lord who love you and care for you and see you as their spiritual family members and who want to help you. And of course, there are different contexts and you can't be fully open and just tell your deepest, darkest secrets in a small group. That doesn't work all the time. But if there's not a group of men or women who you can really be honest with and have accountability with and say, you know, I've really been struggling for this. I want you to pray for me. If you don't feel like you can go to your elders and say, this is what's going on in my life, I want you to help me with it, then I think you've missed the point of why God stresses that we are part of the household of God. This is God's family where the means of grace powerfully come to bear on our lives, and we need to see this as a place where true healing takes place, and that allows us to have more meaningful relationships with our pastors, with our friends. But I think also it'll change our attitude towards the church in terms of seeing this place as the household of God will help you deal with great suffering. I think particularly tonight about how it's Christmas. And for many of us, the Christmas season is a joyous time of great love, but there is also a sense in which many of us suffer at Christmas in a way that we don't elsewhere. We are reminded of the ghosts of Christmas past, if you will, of loved ones who we've lost in a particular way, and that can be very hard for us. But if you see the church as the household of God, that means while no one here can replace a loved one that you've lost, this is the place that the Lord has provided for you to find healing and help in this life. God has promised in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, I will be a father to the fatherless. I'll be a protector to the poor and to the orphan. I'll be a husband to the widow. I will provide your needs. And often it's in the church that you see those very needs provided for. No one can take the place of a powerful, godly mother who trains you in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. But in this place, I think it's a very close picture to what you see Paul commanding in Titus 2, the older women discipling the younger women, the older men discipling the younger men. Why is that sort of thing to go on? Because the church of Jesus Christ is the household of God. Because we all have the same family with one another. We share in one another's burdens. It's not a burden to pray for someone or to let someone else know what's going on in your life, because these are the people who love you because God loved you so much. He sent his Son to die for you and then united you to one another. And so when you see the church as the household of God, it will increase your sense of tenderness, love, and it will help you develop more meaningful relationships here in the church as we all seek to walk and march towards our heavenly dwelling place, glorifying God together as we go along. And so it is a great thing and good news to hear that the church is the household of God, but that's not enough. We have not only a unique relationship with the Father, we also have a unique relationship with God's Son. And so this makes us the body of Christ. Now, when you look in the New Testament, you actually find different pictures of how Christ relates to the church. He does so many things for us that one image simply won't do it. You see in verse 16, "And that he," that is Christ, "might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility." Paul says, though Jews and Gentiles are very different from one another, it is into one body that we are joined through Christ. A little bit later on, in verse 20, Paul will use another metaphor, that we are being built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. The idea there, it's kind of hard, it's a little bit difficult in the Greek to see whether that idea of cornerstone is the final stone that gets put in the top of a wall to hold it together, which is the imagery that you find in the Psalms, or whether this is talking about a foundation. I think this is more likely, where the cornerstone gets put in first and every other stone is connected to it, and so the cornerstone gives shape to the building. From that stone, you then build the rest. But in either case, I think the most prominent metaphor that Paul uses to speak about the church is that language of Christ being the church being the body of Christ, with Christ as the head. And so as we consider what this means, I think it means two things for us. First, that Christ being the head, we are all dependent upon him. He is the cornerstone, so he is the first stone that is laid. He is the head of the body, and as a body that is separated from its head has no direction and withers and dies, so we are all completely, fully, and totally dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ. The church is the group of people who must take their directions from him. He must be the one whom we serve. He's the ones whose standards we must meet, and he is the one whom we follow. I think you can often figure out whether or not your priorities are aligned with this sort of thinking by asking yourself the question, whose preferences matter more to me, Christ's or mine? If your question as you serve and work in the church to what church do I go to, well, what church fits my preferences the best? How do I serve in the church? Well, what church activities fit my preference the best? Where are you taking your direction from? The question for the Christian should always be, what is it that Christ wants me to do? What can I do that would most glorify him? What can I do that would be according to his word? And when we make Christ's preferences greater than our own, we'll find that we are really functioning as members of the body of Christ, with Christ being our head. But this image of Christ, church being his body, doesn't just teach us that Christ is the head of the church. It also teaches us that we are mutually dependent upon one another. This is what Paul goes to great pains to explain in 1 Corinthians 12, 12-31. Paul says that some play the part of the ear, some play the part of the eye and the foot. They all have different functions. But he says in verse 18, "But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, would the body be a body? As it were, there are many parts, yet one body." And so the image is, as bodies work together and different parts fulfill different functions, so the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is made up of people like us, who have different stories, different strengths, different weaknesses. We've all been gifted by God and put together so that we owe our gifts to one another. I think John Murray is right in his commentary on Romans when he writes that to have a spiritual gift as a Christian that we are not employing in the use of the local church, that's a form of spiritual robbery. Because God intended all of our gifts to be a blessing, not to ourselves, but to the church. And so not to use them for someone else's benefit is to deny the great purpose that God gave you that gift for. And so as we think about what it means for us to be the body of Christ and what it means for us individually to be members, I think the fact that we are the body of Christ means at least two things for us. For those of us who are faithfully serving in the church, it means that Christ is pleased with your service, no matter how great or how small it might be. I love the movie Chariots of Fire, and there's a line that I don't know if Eric Little ever said it, but I think it captures Paul's thinking perfectly when Eric Little says, you know, God made me fast, and I feel his pleasure when I run. The Christian can really say, whenever you have a gift and you use it for the good of, or for the glory of God and the good of the church, no matter what it is, you can say, I feel God's pleasure upon me because I am acting according to the will of Christ. I'm doing what God put me into this church to do, and I can know without a shadow of a doubt that the Lord is pleased with my service. There are many people who think that God doesn't think much of their gift because it's not particularly showy. Many people can't be pastors or teachers or be leaders like deacons. Some people find that their gift is to be a servant in the unseen areas of the church. And many people think, oh, well, I just want to clean or I just want to encourage someone. And this is not very significant. Well, it might not be significant to the world, but it's significant to the King of the universe who particularly made you and said, I'm going to give this gift to this person and use them for my great glory. There are, as Francis Schaeffer said, no little people in the church. There are no little gifts in the body of Christ. And so no matter what your gifting may be, whether you have one or multiple gifts, if you use them saying, Lord, I want to glorify you, and Lord, I want to be good for your church, know that your heavenly Father is pleased with you when you serve him in this way. But the second thing, as we reflect on what it means for the church to be the body of Christ, I think we should all ask ourselves the question, are we being part of the body by faithfully using our gifts in a way that will glorify Christ? If you are wrestling with that and wondering whether you're serving the Lord faithfully, let me ask you this question. What are one or two concrete ways that you can point out to yourself that you have used your gifts here at Second in the last month or so? Or if you're a member from another church, what are concrete ways that you have used your gifts in serving your home congregation? You know, that's a very different question from asking you, what's your spiritual gift? It's easy to answer that question because you can do it kind of in abstraction without ever asking the follow-up question, and am I really using my gifts? If you go down to the Battery Park down in Charleston, it's an absolutely beautiful place. We always make sure to, at least weather providing, we always try to take our high schoolers down there so that we can see the cannons that are there at the fortification. It's a great place to take selfies and group photos and things like that. But that's really all those cannons are used for. You couldn't defend the battery at all. They're museum pieces. And oftentimes we can identify our spiritual gift, but the question is your spiritual gift a museum piece, or is it something that you're really actively using in the service of Christ? As you pray and consider that question, perhaps tonight and through the night, if you come to the conclusion that you have gifts that are not really being used, the good news is there are plenty of opportunities for them to be used in the church, particularly here at Second Pres. We have many needs. There is always a constant need for people to work in the nursery, and so provide our visitors an opportunity to come and worship and hear the message. There's always a need for people to clean up after Wednesday night. If you go in the kitchen, there's usually the same four or five people there, and we could always use more to help. We have a great ministry, the Good News Club, where we actually have the opportunity to have kids from the public school system come and to make sure that they get to hear the gospel and have the love of Christian strangers to them that they never know reach out and show love and compassion to them. I think we need more people to help out with that going into the new year. If you come to the point where you say, you know, I don't know what my spiritual gifts are, or I do, but I don't know how I can use them, let me encourage you tonight to be part of the body of Christ by calling your ruling elder, your under-shepherd elder, who will pray with you and help you think through what are some ways that you can serve here at Second. And in so doing, you will be blessed because you'll be experiencing the love of the church as the household of God, but particularly fulfilling your function that God intends for you to be as a member of the body of Christ. And so the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is, in its relationship with the triune God, the household of God. It's the body of Christ, but it is also finally the temple of God. Of the Holy Spirit. Look with me again at verse 21. In whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. The way we need to understand that last verse in particular is that the Spirit is the means of what's going on. When we are talking about being built together into a dwelling place or being built together into a temple, it is by the power of the Holy Spirit that this is going on. The favorite role that the Holy Spirit seems to have in the New Testament is making us holy, setting us apart to the Lord. And that means that for as individuals, we grow in our faith, but as a church, we are set apart as a temple for his worship. Now, I don't want to say a whole lot about this, Lord willing. Next Sunday evening, I'll be preaching a sermon on the Trinity and worship, and so I don't want to say a whole lot about this except to point out that the church becoming the temple of God is a fulfillment of the original purposes of creation. God created the world, as it were, as a temple, with Adam to be a priest, serving and worshiping the Lord. But through sin, that was destroyed. But through Christ, as he recreates all of us in the image of our holy triune God, we are being rebuilt to what we were originally intended to be, which is people who gather together and worship, becoming the dwelling place and the temple of God particularly. And what this should tell us about the church is that worship should be a higher priority for us than perhaps it many times is. If we're not careful, particularly in America, we can tend to think of worship as an add-on. We think of the church as a therapeutic place where we go to get healing and counseling. We go to hear the word preached, and all that is very accurate and very good. But what does it tell us about God's priority for worship if one of the three things that God says is the very essence of why he's joined us together in the church is to be a temple for his worship by the power of the Holy Spirit? How often we come to worship having not prepared to spiritually give ourselves to the Lord, having stayed up perhaps a little bit late the Saturday night before, coming in somewhat drowsy, not really being prepared to give ourselves in our entirety to the Lord as we worship him on the Lord's day. In particular, that's one of the reasons why we emphasize the Lord's day as a means of grace, as a means of the Lord providing a space for us to worship. The Lord clears out one day in seven for us where we set aside everything so that we might worship him rightly, principally through gathering together as a church for corporate worship and also worshiping the Lord through being kind and gracious to one another through deeds of mercy. And if we get the fact that the very essence of the church is to be a temple, that will cause us to say, you know, I need to put a high priority on worship. I need to come prepared. I need to come ready to give myself to the Lord because this is the very essence of what the church should be about. Moreover, I think it will help us prioritize every element of worship. It's a real potential. I've just heard people say this to me over the period of my life, and I've even had a relative who says, well, you know, I try to come into church 20 or 30 minutes into the service because I just want to skip all the singing and I really want to get the sermon. That's what I get something out of, and I can skip all the music stuff. Well, that doesn't appear to be God's priorities. When we come to the house of the Lord, the preaching of the word, the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper have to be critically and appropriately one of the highest things that we come to see because this is where God speaks directly to us through his word. But the Lord makes us a temple as we gather together. So when we come together, singing to the Lord is not just an option. It's one of the main reasons why he brings us together. The prayers, while it can be difficult, it's a spiritual battle to maintain focus and to really give our hearts an assent to the prayers. That's a very vital and important part of worship because we're fulfilling the purpose of being a temple and offering up to God praise, but also asking of the Lord according to his will, Father, as you have commanded according to your word, now send your salvation down on the world. And so seeing the church as a temple of the Holy Spirit will help us prioritize worship, and it will help us see that as we come and gather together, one of the key things that we should be doing is preparing our hearts to worship our holy and triune God because we are a temple of the Holy Spirit. Well, we've seen tonight just how Trinitarian the Church of Jesus Christ is. We are the household of God, and so that adds a sweetness and tenderness to our fellowship, to our worship, to every aspect of our being. We're the body of Christ, and so that challenges us to see, I have a real purpose that God gave to me and united me to this particular group of people so that I can glorify my head, Jesus Christ. The church is a temple of the Holy Spirit where God joins us together so that we might worship Him according to His word and bring glory to His name. Is this how you view the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? So often I find disputes or tensions, or when we feel that the church is not meeting our needs, it's because we don't first consider, well, what is the church really here for? What should I be getting out of the church, and how should I be serving in her midst? As we go through this season, we can find so many reasons to be thankful for Christ and His incarnation. Chiefly among them is that He joins us to Himself, but joins us to one another. And so that's why all these things about the church being the household of God, the body of Christ, the temple of the Spirit are true, but they're only true for us if we know the Lord Jesus Christ savingly. These are only true for those who have come into the fellowship of the church by making public profession in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and saying, Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. And so if you're here tonight and if you have not accepted the Lord Jesus, I would plead for you, come to the Lord who is merciful, confess your sins, and He will forgive you. But for all of us who do know the Lord, let us always remind ourselves that this place is the household of God, the body of Christ, and the temple of the Spirit, and let us find our place within her walls. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we bless and we praise your holy name. We thank you that the church is indeed the household of God, where we find a spiritual family so that we are bonded together in Christ. We're thankful that this is a place where we're part of a body and we have a meaningful purpose that you've given to us. We're thankful for the great purpose of worship so that by the power of the Holy Spirit we can come and worship you. O Lord, draw us as Second Presbyterian Church more together so that we might live as a family, work as a body, and worship you as your temple. Lord, we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.